Genesis chapter 4. Here we have one of the most pivotal stories that happens at the beginning of God's Word. Maybe not the pivotal, but one of. Chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. This is a story you probably first heard if you grew up in the church when you were that high. But this story, this account that God gives us, has pretty deep meaning impact even for us as adults. And we're going to spend some time talking about some of the ramifications of what went on. The main point, the main focal point of this story is the sacrifice that starts the whole thing out, is it not? This sacrifice that they brought, they both came to offer a sacrifice. They both came at about the same time, apparently. The only difference in their sacrifice was what they brought. Abel brought from the flock. Cain brought from the field. Both brought something that was valuable to them. Both brought something that was important to them. But we're told that God respected Abel's offering. He appreciated it. He revered it. It was accepted. But not Cain's. Not Cain's. And the only difference that I can see is what they brought. Now that's the only difference we can see on the surface. But as we look at this, I think we'll see that that was just the visible symptom of some other things that were going on down deeper. A lot of times people, when I talk to them about this passage, they're a little confused because it doesn't say that God told them what to bring. It doesn't say that. It doesn't tell us in that story that God said do this and Cain didn't do it. But I think we can see that they probably knew. If we go back a chapter to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned by eating that fruit, they hid, but before they hid, what did they try to do to cover up the shame of that sinfulness? Well, what did they do? Fig leaves. They took some trees and ripped off the leaves and sewed them together or fashioned them together somehow and decided that that would cover up their shame. Was that going to be good enough? It was not. I know what happens, well, in our house. Well, this, I used to say that we killed every plant that came into our house. But since my mom moved in with us, that's not true anymore. Now, Jill and I would still kill every plant that comes into the house, but my mom's able to keep them alive. So we have plants in our house now, which is kind of cool. But what happens the minute you take a leaf and pull it, even if it's green, beautiful, you pull that leaf off the tree, what begins happening immediately? Begins to die. As it dies, there's a couple of different things that happen. It kind of turns brown, it kind of shrivels a little bit, and it gets very fragile, doesn't it? So these leaves that they fashion to make clothing to hide their shame is not going to work. It's not going to last very long. So we see down in we can look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God knew that the leaves were not going to be good enough, so he made tunics of skin, animal skin. Where did he get the animal skin? Well, I think he offered a sacrifice. I think he killed an animal and used it, maybe showed Adam and Eve how to do this so that they could prepare clothes for the rest of their family on down through. And we have the first sacrifice for sin. And part of that sacrifice was used to cover the shame of the sin that was there. So we have this sacrifice for sin, an animal sacrifice that Adam and Eve have now witnessed and now understand. They evidently passed this down because when we get over, to chapter 8, when Noah comes out of the ark in verse 20, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah knew how to offer an offering. He knew what a burnt offering was, and he knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. And it wasn't clean and unclean for eating, I don't think, because I don't think it's till after this that he's given permission to eat animals. This clean and unclean, I think, was signifying which animals were proper for sacrifice and which were not. Now, that's interesting because sandwiched in the middle, we have Cain and Abel. I believe they knew what they were supposed to offer. I believe they knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. They knew that a burnt offering was an animal sacrifice that Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. And God says something very interesting to him however he knew it, that Cain knew that his offering had not been accepted by God. He knew that somehow. And when he knew that, his presence changed, didn't it? The way he looked, the way he felt, the way he interacted with those around him, it changed. And God had something to say about that in verse 6. Remember that? God says, "Why are you angry?" We had a really good lesson on proper, improper, and use and timing of anger yesterday. He says, "Why are you angry?" I didn't take the time to look up the words. Maybe John knows, but this does not seem like proper anger to me. It just doesn't. Because God is questioning why. Why is Cain like this? Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Look at verse 7. It's important. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Isn't this how man, ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit, isn't this how man has existed on the earth? If we do well, in God's eyes, He will accept us. If we do not do well, sin is right there waiting. It just wants us to open that door and let it in. It wants us to allow it to infect our life. In fact, God goes one step further in the rest of verse 7 and says, "And its sins, desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now those two words, desire and rule, I wanted to look at those just a little bit closer And I'm not going to try to say the Hebrew names, but if you want to look it up, in the Strong's anyway, it's Hebrew word number 8669. Okay? 8669. And it means to desire or to long or to crave, to want something desperately, to look for that, to want that. Desire. You ever think of sin as having desire? Sin wants you. It wants to pull you in. It wants to take control of you. It wants to grab a hold of you. It wants to drag you to its level. And if you do not do well, God tells Cain, sin lies right there waiting to grab you. But he gives him a little bit of hope. He says, you should rule over it. And that word rule is, in your Strong's dictionary anyway, Hebrew word 4910, 4910. And it means to rule or to have dominion or to reign. God says there's this interesting relationship between you and sin. Sin desperately wants to take you in, but you should control it. You should have dominion over it. You should reign, or you should rule over it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to turn there and read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is capable of doing all those things. The two parts I want you to understand, to look at specifically right now, is it casts down, it gets rid of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Word of God can help us know what the will of God is, help us know who God is, what He expects from us, which keeps us from doing the things that we're not supposed to do, or not doing the things that we should do. It helps us understand the knowledge of God, and brings every thought into captivity for the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity. That word captivity is the Greek word in your Strong's. It's the Greek word 163, and it means to lead away captive or to captivate, to grab a hold of and get the attention of. You ever seen a child that is captivated with something? Maybe it's a TV show or a movie. Maybe it's a video game. Maybe it's a fidget spinner. And they're just captivated by that. They can't draw their attention away from it. It's their focus. It's what they're focused on right then. And you can talk to them, but they're really not listening. Right? Because they are captivated. Wives, this is your husband about this time of the year with football season, right? They're just captivated by it. Bringing every thought into that kind of captivity, so that you're controlling it, so that it is your every focus. Your every focus. In James chapter 1, there's a passage that we're familiar with, but I want you to think about it in this vein. James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And we could talk about a lot of those things, but I want to talk about the idea of desire being conceived. Desire being conceived. That word desire, or I'm sorry, that word conceived is Greek word 48:15, and it means to conceive, to become pregnant. But listen to the other alternate meanings of that word. To seize, to take prisoner, or to take in a hostile sense. to seize or to take prisoner. Have you ever thought of a baby in the womb as a prisoner? They are, aren't they? They are captive. They are captive. They can't do anything that mom doesn't want them to do. They can't eat anything that mom doesn't eat. They have to breathe the same chemicals and whatever else that she's breathing, right? We know that. They are captive. And James uses that concept when he's describing this. When desire has conceived, when it has captivated you to the point that it takes you hostage, it gives birth to sin. And Paul tells us we should do the exact opposite of that. Instead of letting sin, as James, desire, as James describes it here, take us captive, Paul says, no, we should be focused on taking our thoughts captive. And isn't that what God is trying to explain to Cain here? Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's completely flipping the tables on the enemy. Cain made a lot of mistakes here, and I want to spend the rest of my time talking about what Cain did, not necessarily in the physical part of the sacrifice, but what I see and what I think was going on perhaps in his head that we see around us or that we sometimes try to pull ourselves. So I want us to really take this personally, and I really want us to use this account of Cain and Abel to be a self-analysis so that we can see, are we like Cain? Are we making the same mistakes that he makes? Well, let's look at a few things that I think we can take from here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll start with verse 20. We'll read that first. Verse 20. Jesus is speaking to Jews here, of course, and he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And I want to stop right there for a second. Can we just try for a minute to put ourselves in the shoes of a Jew in Jesus' day who is leaning on the scribes and the Pharisees for their religious knowledge, for their religious leadership, to show them who God is, to help them worship God in the right way, to take them down the path as children of Abraham, leading them to the promised land spiritually, and then to have this man stand in front of you and say, if you want to enter the kingdom, your righteousness must be greater than theirs. This would have been shocking. This is quite a statement. And then he goes on and explains a lot of different things, but I want us to focus, of course, on verse 21 and 22. "You have heard it was said up to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hell fire." Cain didn't start. His first mistake was not killing his brother. His first mistake was offering the wrong sacrifice. His second mistake was getting angry about it. We're going to talk about that too. But what he did with that anger was his third mistake. He turned that anger on his brother. His brother had nothing to do with anything. Cain was the one that offered the sacrifice. Cain was the one that God is speaking to. And Cain gets mad at Abel. Well, what did Abel do? Abel didn't do anything except the right thing. Abel did exactly what God wanted him to do. And Cain got angry with him for it. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. That's why Cain got mad at Abel. Because his works, Cain's efforts, his works were evil, and Abel's were righteous. That's why God says he got mad at him. If we get mad at our brother or our sister, is it because maybe what they're doing is the right thing and what we're doing is not so right? Are we pulling a Cain? Are we focusing our anger on the wrong item, on the wrong person? We should be angry, and this is a good anger, John. We should be angry with ourselves. When we're doing the wrong thing, when we sin, when we mess up, we should be angry with ourselves. And turn that anger on ourselves so that we can adjust, so we can change. Not be angry at our brother. Not be angry at our sister. Not be angry at God. In James chapter 3 and verse 20, James tells us that everyone practicing evil hates what? The light. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. If we hate somebody or we're angry at somebody because what they're doing is right, that puts us in the category of being in darkness. Everyone who practices evil hates the light. Cain allowed his anger to control him. And then he focused that on his brother. Because his brother was doing the right thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to turn this one to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. These are some of the things that we're supposed to do when we're going to be approaching God in worship. These are some of the things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make sure that we have a true heart with a full confidence, a full assurance of our faith. That our hearts are sprinkled so that our evil works are done away with. And our bodies are washed with water. We're supposed to hold fast the confession of our faith. Not only believing what we believe, but having complete confidence in that faith to go forward in action from that faith. And we're supposed to consider each other so that we can encourage and spur one another on to do the right thing. Just like Old Testament priests, we are supposed to prepare ourselves for worship. We are supposed to be able to prepare ourselves for presenting a sacrifice to God. Cain, I think one of his issues was that Cain was not properly prepared to worship God in spirit and in truth. He wasn't there. He was going through the motions, but it was not in spirit and it was not in truth. Now the spirit, I can't too much question his spirit because he seemed like he had a heart that wanted, maybe, or at least hinted at wanting to follow God, but he wasn't in truth because he didn't follow through in the correct way. Let's go back to Matthew again. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and let's look at verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's possible to appear righteous, but be evil. It's possible for us to look the part, and maybe even act the part on the outside, but inside, it's just not there. Cain tried to appear righteous, but God didn't buy it. God didn't buy it at all. And if God didn't buy it with Cain, what does he do when we try to pull the same thing? When we try to look or act right on the outside, but we're just whitewashed tombs. God's not going to buy it from us either. In kind of connected to that, let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 7. Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The why of our worship is very important. What we're doing is important, but the why is also just as important. Cain's act of worship was window dressing. It wasn't meaningful. Not in the end. Because it wasn't what God asked for. We won't turn there and read the story, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the account of Saul being told by God to go destroy the Amalekites. And you remember what he did. What he did was he didn't. He didn't destroy all the Amalekites. He brought back the king, Agag. For those of you that are getting ready to have babies, consider the name Agag. It's a good Bible name. He brought back Agag. He also brought back animals, right? And when Samuel approached him about it, confronted him about his disobedience, do you remember what his excuse was for the animals? He had no excuse for Agag, but do you remember what his excuse was for the animals? "I'm going to sacrifice him." Well, that seems good. God loves sacrifice. Should have been enough. But in verse 22, Samuel tells Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And then he goes on to call choosing to do what you want in place of what God wants. Do you remember what two things he called that? Witchcraft and idolatry. Witchcraft and idolatry. Two things that it doesn't take very long looking at the Old Testament that you can see really quickly that God just absolutely abhors in any form. Witchcraft and idolatry. Cain's act of worship was window dressing. It was not meaningful because he didn't really mean it. Or he'd have done the right thing. Is our worship window dressing? Are we trying to add some more coats of whitewash to the tomb that we might be? We have to be very, very careful about that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I know you know this. Let's see if we can quote it together. I'm trying to keep you awake after the fourth huge meal that you've had. I guess it's fourth. I don't really know. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Holy and acceptable to God. That's our sacrifice. A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable. That is for the right reason and that is in the right way. Holy and acceptable. God has a requirement for our sacrifice, and it's up to us to make sure that we fill that requirement. You know, we look at the story of Cain and Abel, and we look at the fact that he didn't offer a proper sacrifice and that his sacrifice was not accepted. I think one of the biggest lessons for us, and that's why I went through some of the things I talked about, I think one of the biggest lessons for us is that God is only going to accept the worship that he says he's going to accept. We're not going to change his mind. We're not going to alter his ideas. We're not going to be able to fiddle with his plan and have it be in any way acceptable or proper in his sight. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we are not getting upset with others because they are doing what's right and we're not. We have to be careful that we are properly prepared in our worship to God from the heart and with the proper activities. We have to be careful that we are worshiping God in both spirit and in truth, because both are equally important. We can't just go through the motions and appear righteous, because God's not going to buy it. He didn't buy it from Cain, and he won't buy it for us. We can't just make our acts of worship window dressing and not meaningful. God wants them to be meaningful. And God has requirements for our sacrifice. He wants us to use our worship to Him to help us take our thoughts captive. So that even though sin desires to have us, we are ruling over it. That is the lesson, I think, that we're to get from Cain and Abel. Not just that murder's wrong, but what happened? What was going on in the mind of Cain? I want to close with Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." At its root, Cain failed to follow both the first and the second most important commandments. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And that's where he fell short.